Well, good evening and welcome tonight. Welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to our Sunday night live stream. Our passage tonight will be Mark chapter 8, and we'll read the first 9 verses. So if you have your Bibles there, grab them at home and join me as I read our passage together. Mark chapter 8. The title of our message tonight is Jesus, Calm in Crisis. Mark chapter 8. We read there, in those days, the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them before them also. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, whom you call the Spirit of Truth, that you would just open your word to us tonight, and that it would be an encouragement to each one of us, that it would be the truth that we hear from you, would be a truth from your very throne in heaven tonight, a blessing in this very difficult time. Lord, we know that you have not set us aside. We know that you are with us. We know that you are working in all of this. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us some perspective from what we see in Scripture about you and about how we can respond even in these times. Not in and of ourselves, in and of our own power, in and of our own wisdom either, but very much like you. You've set the example for us, Lord. We look to you in your word, for how to go forward. And Lord, we trust and believe that as you have put us individually in families, in this country, in this world, Lord, you've put us on a road. Lord, there's been a beginning to this crisis. We believe that there is an end as well. And Lord, we believe that you will complete this, that it will be brought to a finish. And through it, Lord, we pray that you're glorified in all of it. We know there are hard times ahead of us. We've been in hard times as well. And so we pray for grace and truth and all of that. And again, a comfort and encouragement from your word tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you may have noticed as our passage began, we find a timestamp as to the occasion in the ministry of Jesus, and for a good reason. We see the words, in those days. Those words cause us to ask, in which days? What was happening at the time of Jesus here? Well, in the historical broad sense, these were the days when in the nation of Israel, following a very long silence from heaven, a spiritual drought, some have said. For over 400 years, God's children had no new prophetic word from the throne of God. Until John the Baptist came upon the scene, they waited with great anticipation for what the Lord God had revealed to them regarding what would surely come to pass. And those promises are recorded in the Old Testament through the law and the prophets. And all of those promises pointed them to Messiah, pointed them to the coming one, pointing them to the Holy One of Israel, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Messiah. In the more recent historical sense found in our passage, Jesus has come to his own. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin. And at this time in his ministry, Jesus had already done much in the way of showing himself certainly to be Messiah, the Son of God and the Son of Man. In what we see in our passage, the days in which Jesus ministered upon the earth, even then were not free from challenges. And some would say and argue, and I believe correctly, some would say that they weren't free from crisis. In our passage, Jesus and his disciples, they're faced with what we might call a logistical crisis. And it was resolved, as we have seen, by Jesus himself, the Son of Man. So let's begin to examine this crisis by asking some questions of Scripture. That's always a very safe and good thing to do. What is the logistical crisis? What was the crisis? How was it created? And how did people respond to the crisis? And then finally, how was the crisis resolved? First, to the crisis itself. We call it a logistical crisis because the elements in the setting that we saw detailed in Scripture, they weren't sufficient to sustain a multitude of people who had gathered to come and see Jesus. The nature of his ministry at this time in moving about the country and proclaiming repentance and the fact that the kingdom of God had come, the nature of his ministry had attracted many people to him, and rightly so. That was his determination. And for all the accompanying signs and wonders and miracles done by Jesus that brought validity to his declaration as Messiah, people were coming to him. They wanted to see him. Lots of people. They were coming to hear him. They were coming to be healed by him. They were coming because a multitude had already come. In this instance, recorded in Mark 8, at least 4,000 had come to Jesus, and they had continued with Jesus for 3 days already. They left their homes and had gone out to see Jesus, finding him and then following him. Here's where the logistics play a part in this account and the trouble that they present. For example, hypothetically, you hear Jesus has come to your region. He's in the area. Word of him has spread through the nation already. Some have been calling him the coming one. Some say he is Messiah. Some say he's a great teacher, a great prophet. All the signs and wonders he performs for the glory of God. All speak of the word that he teaches in the synagogues and about the countryside, unlike any other speaker in history. You want to see this man. You want to hear him. So you determine to go to him. You pack up the family for a day trip and go to where Jesus has been seen. You arrive and you see the multitude. You're not the only one thinking about seeing Jesus. You wonder if you'll get close enough to see him and hear him, but you do. And in seeing and hearing him, you desire to remain with him, to stay by him. You've never heard one speak with such love and such authority and such truth. You are drawn to him as he speaks with grace and truth. One day becomes 2 days, and 2 days become 3 days. You had packed and planned for a day trip, and now you've run out of resources. You're hungry, and yet you stay by Jesus. Well, my fictional family here has come to the right place. For in coming to see Jesus and hear Jesus, they had come to the only person who could meet their logistical need in that situation and in that setting. Their spiritual need likely already being met in his teaching and in the person of Jesus himself, he can now meet their logistical need as well. Yet from the words of Jesus in verse 2 of the passage, the entire multitude had nothing to eat. And that is a problem. They could not merely be sent away back to their homes. They needed sustenance for that sort of journey. We have then from Scripture our first two questions answered. What was the logistical need? The logistical need was hunger. And how was it created? Well, it was created innocently enough and with a genuine desire to see Jesus. Which brings us to our third question asked. How did the people respond in the midst of that crisis? They stayed by Jesus. They stayed right there. In a moment, we'll closely look at the crucial part of Jesus in this crisis, how he practices calm in the crisis. For now, let's look at those people. Amazing that they stayed there and how they responded in the midst of crisis. They responded in obedience, we know from verse 6. Jesus commanded them to sit down, and they did so. Now, they were hungry and without food, but obedient. I don't do very well when I'm hungry. I get a little bit unpleasant. You can ask my wife when you see her sometime. But I don't listen well. But this is amazing. They're hungry. They need to be fed. Jesus says, sit down, and they sit down. And then we see in verse 8 that they ate what Jesus had provided them, and they were filled. And after that, in verse 9, they went home at the direction of Jesus. They're listening to him, and he's taken care of their crises. From what we see in the passage, I don't find anyone, even in the absence of anything to eat, I don't see the multitude turning away from Jesus. In the midst of their crisis, the people stayed by Jesus. They stayed by Jesus in crises. He literally had to tell them to go home at the appropriate time. Now, we have to pause for our personal application here. In the midst of our crises, whatever are we to do? I believe from Scripture we are to stay by Jesus. I think we can even pause and consider a national application here as well. In the midst of our crisis as a nation, or and beyond that, this world, what is needed? Is needed to stay by Jesus. The multitude in their hunger, they did just that. And if you take nothing else away from this passage, please remember this: in the midst of your crisis, stay by the Lord. He will provide. He has an answer. He has a way. Psalm 46 is one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of deliverance from a time of trouble. It begins by declaring that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our time of trouble. And the entire psalm, it begs the question from its context of, and the sense is, where else are we going to go but to the Lord of hosts to deliver us? The Christian music artist Shane and Shane have put the psalm to music. In their version of Psalm 46, the chorus declares this: Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts? See, the psalmist knew what the multitude of Mark 8 knew as well: to stay by the Lord of hosts, to look to him. We need to stay by Jesus in our time of crisis. To declare we must stay by the Lord is, it's more than just a happy thought. There's action to it as well. What does it look like to stay by Jesus? What do we do to stay by Jesus today? Well, in two significant, powerful ways. There are many, I would say, but I just want to highlight two. First of all, we stay by Jesus by recognizing where he is. Where is he? Is he ascended on to heaven and seated at the right hand of God? Yes, he is. Where else is he? By his Spirit, the Bible tells us his very Spirit is indwelling us. As a born-again from above believer and follower of Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by his Spirit as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 remind us of this. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for you were bought with a high price, so let us honor God with our bodies. We stay by Jesus as he indwells us, the very person of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we stay by Jesus through his word and hearing his word, just as the multitude had done in our passage. And this is likely the most neglected, yet the most available method that we can stay by Jesus is his word. We need to make it our top priority in this time of crisis to seek and read and hear the word of God as revealed to us by Jesus Christ. We need to rely less and less on emotional quips and anecdotes flooding our social media and open God's word to see and stay by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living word of God. In the Gospel of John, we find that Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and it was with God, and the Word was God. And then later in verse 14 in that same first chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus is a living Word of God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us as well, and how we hear now from God. How do we hear the Word of God? Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, He created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of majestic God in heaven. This is Jesus. This is the Word of God. This is who sustains us. And I believe you'd agree that it is surely significant how the multitude stayed by Jesus even when there was no food. What caused them to do so? We saw their obedience. We saw how they responded to His Word. What did they see and hear of Jesus that caused them to stay? Well, I think it's imperative we answer that question from the passage, because those answers provide us reasons to stay by Jesus today. In the midst of our own crises, how was Jesus calm in the crises? What was true of Him that allowed Him to be so? Well, look with me, please, again at the beginning of our passage, verse 1. We notice that by His actions and words, that Jesus was, He had a sensitivity and a situational awareness that there was indeed a crisis. The problem did not escape His attention. And in crises, often the particulars of the crisis can become the sole concern and focus, and the tendency is to neglect to see or begin to see how the Lord wants to provide the way of escape. We get so caught up on the particulars. It's easy to do. It depends on what sort of media you listen to. And though likely hungry Himself, Jesus wasn't solely focused on His own hunger, but He was focused on the hunger of others. Like Jesus, we can direct our minds and our hearts to others with our own need as well. Giving others this place in crisis helps us in our overall processing and perception of what is happening and allows us to look beyond ourselves. That's one of the best ways to deal with crises. And maybe you've known that. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've been encouraged toward that. To look past our own situation and realize others might be in a similar situation or worse. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians by the Holy Spirit, he said as much. He said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Jesus saw what was going on, and then He did something upon discerning a need. He collected His disciples together to formulate a plan and a response to the crisis. Notice again in verse 1, we see that Jesus called His disciples to Him, and He said to them. Jesus called His disciples to Himself, and He communicated the need to them with the intention of enlisting them in this particular solution. Do you see that? Do you see what He did there? Did Jesus need to enlist His disciples to feed the 4,000? Did He need their help, per se? No. There was a reason He called them to Himself and described the crisis. He had a plan and a purpose. And I believe Jesus called them to Himself and explained the crisis to them because He wanted His disciples to have an active part in His cure for the crises. After the 7 loaves were collected and brought to Jesus, as recorded in verse 5 and 6, after He gave thanks to the Father for the loaves, after He broke the loaves, and He gave them what? He gave them back to His disciples and put the loaves back in their hands to set before the multitude to satisfy their hunger. And as has been pointed out countless times and countless teachings and done well in this passage before, the disciples placed all they had in the hands of Jesus. He blessed and broke it and put it back in their hands. Do we believe the same could be true for today? Does Jesus want us, his disciples, to have an active part in his cure in a crisis? I believe so. Does Jesus want his disciples to do the same works he does? Well, we know that's true from Scripture. We read in the Gospel of John in the 4th chapter. We see Jesus say, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So let's grab that application while it's right there in front of us. By the Spirit of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, I believe it is the desire of our Lord that we take an active part in his works, particularly in his calm and cure in crises. Well, what may that active part be? Well, it may be engaging in the power of prayer in this crisis. It may be the physical distribution of food to those who are hungry. It may be a myriad of things. The question then becomes, am I willing and available to take an active part in what the Lord shows me? I was blessed this afternoon. It took me totally by surprise. I was blessed by a flyer that was taped to a light post across the street right from my house as I came home. Now, I was thinking, well, somebody lost a dog. Somebody lost a cat. Or someone put a note of correction for somebody else. I was wrong on each account. One of our precious neighbors put a note up, a flyer, to offer help to people in our neighborhood to buy and deliver groceries. What a blessing. That is someone who is willing and available to take an active part in a time of crisis. I'm going to meet that person, by the way. I don't know her yet, but I will. Something else is imperative here. Something about the heart of Jesus from the passage that is key to understanding how he responds to our crisis. And it's found in verse 2. Do you see what it is there? You probably already know. What is key? What is something about Jesus there in verse 2? We read, he's, by his words, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Compassion. Compassion. Jesus told his disciples he had compassion on the multitude. Let me assure you, my good brother and sister, that truth of Jesus has not changed. Today he has compassion on the multitudes. He has compassion on your crises. By example of Jesus, how important is keeping compassion at the forefront of our hearts and minds in the midst of crisis? It's very important. The first response Jesus had toward a multitude in crisis was compassion. What do you think is his first response to the people in the world in crisis today? It's the same, isn't it? Compassion. Is that my response? Should it be my first response? It certainly can be our first response because of the presence of Jesus, again, in each born-again believer. How many times, as recorded in Scripture, do we find Jesus in the midst of some of the craziest challenges? We find him stopping for a moment and either demonstrating compassion or speaking or stating his great compassion. I think of the one particular account, the triumphal entry. It's his big day. It's all about him, and intentionally so. He's been telling people all along the way, don't say anything about what I've done for you. There will be a time for that. This is that time. His triumphal entrance into Jerusalem as a coming Messiah. The crowds are shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." They're waving palm branches and quoting the prophecy of the coming one. And Jesus stops during what would be the greatest the week and toughest week, the greatest temptation and crises of his life in the form of the cross on which he would die very soon. He stops and he weeps. The scripture tells us in the sense of convulsions. He weeps over Jerusalem in compassion. His heart was broken for them for not seeing him as their Savior. May the Lord cause us go first to compassion in our current crises. compassion for others who are sick, compassion for those who have had family members die, compassion for those who are not believers and followers of Christ yet, that they would come to Him, come to Christ, the hope of glory. And may the Lord cause us by His Spirit to continue in compassion in our current crisis as well. Notice in verse 3, the compassion of Jesus, it was not empty. It contained careful calculation. We see there, he says, and if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Jesus knew that if he and his disciples did not intercede here, people would faint on the way home. They wouldn't make it. So then, with a heart full of compassion, and after calling his disciples to himself to address this crisis, Jesus now allows his disciples to feel the full weight of that crisis. He does so by telling them, we must give these people food or they're not going to make it home. You may be feeling the full weight of crisis as well. And in certain manner, that certain respects, I think that's okay. I don't want us to confuse worry with concern. Yet we see here the Lord introduced this problem, this crisis to his disciples because he wanted them involved. Concern, as a product of compassion, it will spur our hearts into asking the Lord what part we have in helping. It will spur our hearts on to action as well. It'll spur on a heart in a neighborhood to place a note upon a light pole to see and to declare that they would help. Before we consider how the disciples responded to what Jesus said here, to his call and then his commission, let's review what we've seen of the Lord in just these few verses. So first of all, we've seen that Jesus had a sensitivity and a situational awareness that there was, in fact, a crisis. He saw it. He wasn't clueless. He never is clueless. He sees our crises today. He knows your personal crises. He knows the crises in our home, our state, our nation, our country, our world. Jesus did something. Upon discerning a need for others, he developed a plan. And though we might not see it at this point, and though we're simply inundated with bad news and threatening news, Jesus has a plan for our current crisis. We see next that Jesus had compassion on those who came to him. He has compassion on those who come to him still today. When people ask us whatever to do, we need to point them to Jesus. If they don't have a relationship with him, that's where they need to start. I can't imagine someone navigating this crisis without the hope of the Lord. My heart goes out to them. Where is the hope? Where's the direction? Jesus carefully calculated what was necessary then to end the crisis. The people needed food. So in considering the disciples' response to the crisis, let's remember Jesus, in this instance, he chose them to include them in the solution. At other times, Jesus addressed the crisis in and of himself. He didn't need their help, but he surely enlisted their help. When he calmed the storm, he didn't stop and say, hey, you guys help me out here for a moment. I'm going to calm this storm, and we're going to be okay. He didn't do that. He simply rebuked the wind and the wave, and they were calm. When that precious moment when he touched the leper, and the leper was cleansed. He didn't ask for his disciples' intervention and help there either. He did those on his own. But in this instance, Jesus chose to commission his disciples to have part in solving this crisis. I have every reason to believe that Jesus has commissioned us in our current crises. I believe each of us have a part. I believe each of us have a role. As this is it very much about people and interacting with people and relationships, to seek what the Lord would have us to do would be one of the best directions for us. Now, as I say, Jesus has a part for us. before our heads explode with the weight and the gravity and the enormity of our current crisis and our part therein. There's something that we need to know essentially about our part. And we see the truth from our passage again as Jesus explains this and what happens next. The disciples, they were not the answer to the crises. Though certainly part of the solution as Jesus determined it to be so, they were not the solution. The solution was and is and always will be Jesus. We put all we have by his calling and commission into his hands, all that we are, all that we hope to be, we bring to him, we put it in his hands, and he does the miraculous. We can do nothing apart from him. By faith, we present ourselves as available for whatever active part the Lord may have for us, and then we trust Jesus for the rest of that. John 15, I love the passage. It's all about abiding and remaining, or for our purposes tonight, about staying in Jesus. He uses the analogy of the vine and the branches. He says in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do a few things. No, it doesn't say that, just in case you're reading along with me in your script. No, for without me, Jesus says, for without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and there gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit. So you will be my disciples. Jesus never intended that we live this life in and of ourselves. He has never intended we address a crisis in and of ourselves either. Though community will not solve this crisis, only Christ can solve this crisis. Certainly, community can have its part, but the miracle happens in his hands, and we need to look to him. And this is where in our passage we're brought once again to scratch our heads, so to say. Notice in verse 4, the disciples' answer to the crisis, as explained to Jesus, it's not based on what they already knew of the Lord. It's not based on history. It's not based on their experience. In verse 4, we see that then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Though having the advantage of a prior circumstance and crises as well, of already feeding 5,000 hungry people. See, this account we're reading comes after the feeding of the 5,000. Having that already in their minds, somewhere in their minds, they had obviously forgotten, maybe it was in the way in the back, but it was there, of already that knowledge, they had somehow forgotten how Jesus had solved that problem. Now, the circumstances were a little different, so maybe that was it. Maybe that's what led them to not think of that. When Jesus fed the 5,000, as recorded in John 6, after that, he sent his disciples out in the boat to cross over. That night, he came out walking to them on the water, if you're familiar with the account. And on the following day, they were talking to Jesus again, and they were looking for more bread. They asked Jesus to give them a sign like the fathers had. Give us manna like our fathers did in the wilderness. And Jesus said to them, what is so very important to hear, and what is so very much what the disciples had forgotten and had not understood yet, Jesus said these words. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus, he fed the 5,000 with the assistance of the disciples. He walked out to their boat on the water. He declared himself to be the bread of life. Yet still the disciples wondered how they would satisfy 4,000 people in the wilderness. Later in Mark chapter 8, our passage tonight, Jesus asked them why they didn't understand. And he doesn't do so in a callous, rebuking way. him and what he stated, he being the bread of life and all, why they had not remembered what he had done prior with the 5,000. You see, at this point, Jesus had all sorts of prior acts that would prove his power and his love and his compassion and his ability to cure and answer and solve a crisis. Jesus had priors as well for feeding large multitudes. This wasn't the first time he faced it. He had priors as a rookie police officer. You start to learn some of the terminology. And one of the terminologies police still use today is they're talking about someone and that person, they've got priors. So in other words, they have committed the same sort of crime that or done the same sort of act that once before, and now they're known for that. As a rookie officer, I came on the job and I thought they were saying pliers. So these guys got pliers. I'm like, well, who's making all these pliers? Why don't we just take the pliers away and we can solve all the crime in the city of Stockton? What is it with these pliers? And then, of course, I understood they were saying priors. They were talking about the people, the men and women that they would come across a lot, most, all through their week, all through their days, that had these acts that they were known for. And I use that kind of goofy example to say that, you know, Jesus was known for feeding multitudes. And just to be clear, I have no desire to linger or on a rebuke of the disciples. That's not the focus here. I simply want to point out that they did what we often do in times of trouble. They looked and saw only the physical and not their own and their own limitations at how they were going to solve the problem. They were not looking at Jesus. They were not remembering what he had already done. And Jesus was not asking them to solve the problem. He asked them what? He asked them what they had. What do you have? Not what they could do. He said, what do you have? He's asking the same of me and you. Jesus is asking us to bring what do we have to him? All the elements of our crisis, bring it to him. Commit it to him. Show it, lay it out in front of him. Place it in his capable hands and trust him for the solution. Now, I appreciate how this and trusting to the hands of Jesus, it was in this account particularly, it was progressive. First, they brought the 7 loaves, very much different from the first multitude feeding. They brought the 7 loaves, and then we see that they produced a few small fish as well. The solution came in two parts. And I don't want to make a lot of deep theological conjectures about that. I'm simply seeing that first there was the bread, then there was the fish. What I take away from that is it was different. Not every solution will be the same. Jesus has a myriad of ways, a multitude of ways of solving our problems and solving our crises. He's not without the necessary means and tools to solve these things. And what was the result of them bringing and placing what they had in Jesus' hands? The multitude ate, he did the miracle, and they were filled. The multitude ate and they were filled. And there were 7 large baskets left over. They went to their homes by the direction of Jesus. And the crisis was solved. He'd solved the problem. They could, at that point, then leave from Jesus as he had to direct them and send them to their homes. They made it to their homes. And can you imagine what their thought was on the way home and seeing Jesus? They had no problem making that long journey again. He had sustained them in every way. Think of the reverse. If the reverse was true, that Jesus had stated was the problem, if they had fainted on the way, all the things that they had heard could have been tainted, could have been forgotten. They could have easily walked away from the blessing that they knew Jesus to be. Jesus met their problem. He solved their crises. Now, I don't wish to minimize our current crises by making comparison to the crises of 4,000 people without food. But I do wish to remind us and just highlight the lessons that we can learn and hold fast in this our time of crises. What shall we do then by instruction of this passage from the truth that we see there? Well, First of all, stay by Jesus. We're to stay by Him. We're to press into Him, His Word. Seek Him. Believe Him. The Lord of hosts is with us. That is a promise, and that is a truth. Secondly, I believe from the passage that we can be compassionate like Jesus. And let compassion be our first response in this crisis. We have a choice every day how we will respond to what's happening. We wake up every day and it seems like everything's changed again. And the severity, this crisis is coming over us in waves. We have a determination each day how we're going to respond to that. Let the example of Jesus lead us each and every day. He responded first in compassion. Next, we see from our passage that we can be available to take an active part in this crisis. By prayer, so many different ways that you can get involved in prayer groups and be praying at your home, praying with others. By acts of service, acts of kindness, get into an online group and seek these things out. Put a flyer up on a light pole, if the Lord would lead you to do that. Offer yourself to collect and deliver groceries. And another, I think the final thing we see from this passage, there's so much there, but one of the things that we want to pull out is that we want to trust what Jesus has done and what Jesus certainly can do. Remember, Jesus has priors. It's no problem at all for Him to feed multitudes. It's no problem at all for Him to be crucified and buried and be in the grave 3 days and rise again. That is who He is. That is the power that He has. Why would we think our current situation is too hard for Him? We're tempted to think that, aren't we? Well, this is one we've never seen in our world. It's one I've never seen in my 55 years in this world either. Never seen anything like it, but I know for sure it's not too hard for Jesus. I know that he's present in the midst of this because Scripture tells that. I know that He has an answer. I know that He's in engaging us as brothers and sisters and born-again believers in Jesus Christ and followers of Him to be an encouragement to one another and to unite our hearts and mind in prayer and action as he lays these things out, as we see where He's doing work and going to that work and joining that. Trust what Jesus has done and what Jesus can do. Let us look for His compassion in our crisis, shall we? I'm going to invite the worship team forward now as we conclude the service. And would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank You for passages like we have in the Word before us. Very familiar to probably most of us. But once again, we see how Your Word can speak to us in times and places that we have never considered before because we haven't been there. But Your Holy Spirit, He brings truth from Your Word just as You promised He would. And we thank You for the truth that we see there. This isn't anything that's beyond what we clearly see in Scripture. And so, Lord, we ask that we would be men and women, families, children, who have determined to seek You, to stay by You, to have the compassion that You have, to make ourselves available to You and to others in this time of crisis, to be a blessing. And Lord, that we would have that faith and that trust in You, and knowing what You've already done in our own lives and our own hearts, and what You can do in these times as well. We know from Your Word that You love us. You love us like none of us know love. And You've demonstrated that love to us. And Lord, I pray that would be the mark of who we are as believers going forward from this time, that we would demonstrate Your goodness as well. And then that goodness would be a testimony to others. Your Word tells us it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. And Lord, let Your goodness shine forth through Your people. Let it be displayed in our actions, our words, our thoughts, our compassion, so that others will desire a relationship with You who do not yet have that relationship. And Lord, we commit this crisis into your hands. We have nothing else that we can do with it. We are simply watching all of this happen. And so, Lord, by your instruction, we place it in your hands and trust you with it, Lord. We have no power to do anything for it or about it, but you certainly do. And let us find the peace that comes from trusting you with this, a peace that is beyond the circumstances, a peace that surpasses understanding. And let us rejoice in that peace in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.